So our scripture today, you could probably recite yourselves, really. But it's a really great piece of scripture that I think is worth reading again and considering in perhaps a new way tonight. And so we're reading tonight from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians from chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Today's passage is a passage we're likely somewhat over familiar with. With the sweeping poetic language that it has on love, it's the perfect words for weddings. And having heard it a dozen or more times in that particular context, it seems a bit hard to separate it from all of that. The Apostle Paul would be surprised, though, I think, to learn that this challenging scripture on love has become the standard reading for secular or almost religious wedding ceremonies. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And somehow we usually miss it when we hear it, I think. But really his words are strong and critical words to the church. There are several problems in the church that Paul needs to address. There's disunity in the church, and there's arrogance. There's been a failure to care for all the members of the body. And Paul is directly addressing these issues in his letter. We think of it from the Corinthians' perspective, that they would have likely had much less warm feelings about hearing these hard words for them. When Paul says love is not boastful, it's because they were boastful. When he says love is not arrogant, they were being arrogant. Paul is calling them to account for their behavior, and love above all is what they're missing. And Paul effectively breaks down any sentimental or any romanticized notions of what we might think a love might be, and he puts it into practical, action-oriented terms like patience and kindness. And throughout the letter, Paul is trying to convince the church to be love in action, and they're missing it. He's trying to urge them not just to boast about their gifts or boast about their faith or about their great knowledge of the mysteries of God. Paul is convinced that this knowledge that the people are claiming to have and boasting about is really just, it's missing the mark. He says that if I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. Again, he says, as for knowledge, it will come to an end, for we know only in part, he says. there's this old story in the scriptures that I think has something to tell us about our scripture today. One of the earliest and the important stories in the Old Testament scriptures, in Exodus 3, we have the story with Moses and with God, and they're having this conversation. And you know the story. Moses came to the mountain, and there was this burning bush that was somehow not being burned up. And so, of course, he wanted to go and check it out, and God began to speak to him. And God told Moses to go to Egypt so God could bring the people out of slavery. And so then Moses then basically asks God, "Who are you? Who are you?" he asks. "What's your name? What shall I tell the people?" It's a fair question, I think. But here in chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 14, is God's answer. God said to Moses, "I am who I am," God says. "This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am who I am. I will be who I will be," is another way it could be said. "I am who I am." That's it. That's God's response. "I am who I am." I don't know if it was me. I may have just put my sandals back on and gone to search for a God that makes a little more sense. But this is really important. This is an essential piece in the roots of our tradition, that in the earliest and the most foundational passages of Scripture, we have a God who is too great, too mysterious, even to be limited to a pronounceable name. God is I am. Our scripture in 1 Corinthians today speaks to this truth, saying in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. It's like we see in a mirror dimly. We only know in part. Years ago, Donald Rumsfeld, who was the Secretary of Defense, was answering some questions about the war in Afghanistan, and the reporters wanted to know how certain Donald Rumsfeld was, based on military intelligence, about the strategy that he was proposing in the war. And he responded to them, and he said, there are known knowns. There are things that we know. And we also know that there are known unknowns, he said. That is to say, we know there are some things we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns, he said. The ones we don't know, we don't know. And reporters likely left kind of scratching their heads with all of that. But just the same, our knowledge of God's ways, as mysterious as God is of course limited. There are so many unknowns. We know only in part. We see like in a glass dimly, Paul says. It should all put our present knowledge in terribly humble perspective. We have no reason for arrogance when it comes to God, and we have all the reason to refocus us on our primary job as Christians. I think if we listen to Paul here, Paul has been urging the Christians, trying to point them in the right direction, and here in chapter 13 it is clear and laid out to be love in action has to come first and foremost for Christians. Without love, any claim on godly knowledge, any faith we have, gifts, it's all nothing. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, he says, but do not have love, I am nothing. It's all nothing if we don't have love. Love has to come first for Christians. Love in action and patience and kindness. Somebody asked one of my old professors over coffee once, that they said, "Jim, how do you know that you're a Christian?" And he answered somewhat confused. He said, well, I guess I'd have to say that I know deep down inside. I don't really have any other way to prove it. It's just something I know, and I know that I know." And then the individual asking him said, "It seems to me that the only real proof that we have, the only evidence there is of Christ's presence in us, is the love that we show other people." And of course, he's right. Real kindness, love toward others, is the primary indication that we have that Christ lives in us. Jesus said in John, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's the sign. It is the true mark of a Christian in the world. It's love and patience and kindness. Ultimately, God did not only remain a mystery for us, though there is plenty we still don't know. God did reveal himself. God's love didn't just stay beyond some abstract theoretical feelings of love, but in the person of Jesus, God's love became present here for us to tell us more, to show us more of God. And when God came in Jesus, he came humbly. He came and really loved sacrificially with the kind of love that meets us where we are, not only mysterious and abstract. He came and he gave himself humbly in love, not arrogant. He came in patience and kindness, keeping no record of wrongs. And like God's love, our love, Christian love, cannot remain abstract, theoretical, a feeling, but love in action. All the words that Paul is using in the scripture, that he's using to describe love in this passage, they are all action words. They would be better translated as love acts with patience. Love does deeds of kindness and so on. We are to love in real, tangible action. It's the true sign of the Christian in the world. There's a Quaker folk singer named Carrie Newcomer. And a few years ago, Carrie, her college alma mater, invited her back to give the commencement address. And she challenged the students. And she said three things: to be true, be kind, and to pay attention, she said. And as Carrie spoke about the concept of kindness and what that word means, she did so by comparing it to love. And she said, we talk a lot about love, she said. We talk about love in songs and in movies and in spiritual community. Love is big. It's so big and so wide. Sometimes you just can't get your arms around love, she said. But kindness is love in human size, she said. Kindness brings soup when you're sick. It hangs out in the kitchen washing dishes when no one asked it to. It opens the door when your hands are full and stops everything to listen to your story. It's not flashy or likely to make it to the front page of the paper. It's a small practice and so humble, she said. It's so humble, she said, that it's easy to forget how profoundly powerful it is. Kindness lightens and softens our days. It reframes the world and expresses love on a human scale. The love that Jesus commands, that Paul describes here, is not always the most easy, the most natural thing for us. To confess my failures a little, there's been two times in my life, probably more, probably a lot more, I guess, but two times that have really stuck with me, where I really just missed the point by a mile. I was in a friendship with someone who was kind of wrestling with God. And in my, what Paul might call immaturity as a Christian, I didn't really live up to my primary task as a Christian. And they were struggling, and I responded to them with some kind of religiously held belief. And the thing that has burdened me about it is that in both times, really, it landed more on the side of arrogance than humility. I came back with some religious platitude when really what my friend needed was just my kindness. What they really needed was just my kindness. That's all. Just kindness was what they needed. Just love first. And they would have seen far more of God in that kindness than what I said. The world can see the love of God in us. If we but live with love in the world, with kindness, with patient love in the world. And I thank God that God's love is patient with us. that God's love is kind and keeps no record of wrongs. In an ancient sermon, St. Augustine asked, what sort of face does love have, he said. And John the Elder says that love looks like Jesus. Love looks like Jesus. And it is my prayer that we can start to look a little more like Jesus. Start to love more and more like Jesus. Amen.